Greet you in the warm grace of our Lord Jesus. Delight to be with you and with many of you. It's a matter of renewing fellowship that we've already established together and others. I look forward to meeting you for the first time in our Lord Jesus. Such a delight to join with Jabe. He and his father have had a ministry impact upon me and my family for about 20 years because I believe my wife first heard J. Boyd Nicholson Sr. in Detroit, and since then they have had a tremendous ministry impact, so it's great to join him. Already my heart has been blessed and warmed by this fine message. We're going to be dealing today with two messages on God's kind of leader, the example of Joshua, and this will take us to Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. The morning message, we'll be looking at just these first two points. I think sermons are supposed to have 3 points, but I've got a 2-pointer and then a 4-pointer, and you divide that by 2 and you come out 3. So we'll get there one way or the other, but we're just taking the first 2 points this morning on God's kind of leader, looking at the example of Joshua, next to 17, verses 8 through 16. Does everyone have one of the outline sheets? Did we miss anyone? Very good. Almost everyone is a leader to at least someone, in the sense that we impact the lives around us and influence them in some way. We think about the father in a home and the influence that he has upon the wife, the mother, the children. We think about the elders, the Christian leaders in the local assembly, and the impact that they are to have upon the people. Paul could say, 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers or imitators of me as I also am of Jesus Christ. Even older brothers and sisters in a home can have impact upon the younger brothers and sisters. And of course that raises the question, if we say virtually everyone is a leader in this broad impacting sense, how can the youngest member of a family have any impact? Well, usually even that youngest one has an impact on children in the neighborhood who are younger, yes. But in a broad sense, virtually everyone has a ministry impact upon others. What about grandparents? Well, they can have a tremendous impact not only upon their own children, but upon their grandchildren. One of the most influential persons in my life was my own maternal grandmother. I can still see her now taking her big Bible, and she used it for her filing system, and it was about 3 times as thick as it was when it was bought. She had all of her Christian poems and pieces of literature that she collected. If you dropped the thing, it'd take you months to get everything back in place. But I can remember her reading from that, then kneeling by the bed and praying, and I was included in that prayer. And she would pray something like this, Lord, lay your hand on Henry. And I'll tell you, when I heard that, I didn't know whether to run or rejoice. I didn't know whether I'd done something bad that day, and she was saying, Lord, I hope you'll give him a spanking. I can't catch him. Or whether she was saying that with intention, Lord's blessing, do something in his life. And the Lord did lay his hand upon me, and I attribute that largely to my grandmother's prayer. Yes, almost everyone influences others, at least to some extent. And we who are believers have a leadership responsibility. So I'm not talking about just the elders, though they would be primary in this. I'm talking to virtually every one of us. And the first thing I think we need to know from this example here in Exodus 17, 8, and 9 is God's leader must face battles for God. Let us look at God's word in this passage. Exodus 17 and verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Amalek had initiated an unprovoked attack against Israel. And God made it clear through Moses to Joshua, I want you to fight Amalek. General Joshua knew that he was in a battle, a first-class battle. And in our own spiritual relationship, working for God always means warfare with Satan. Spiritual battle requires spiritual counterattack with spiritual weapons in the Christian life. And this happens in the Christian life from the spiritual birth to the rapture or death, whichever comes first. Whenever I say that, you almost feel like a warranty, 6 months or 6,000 miles. But with the Christian, either way, we either go to be with him or he comes for us. And so you see, there is no such thing as a Christian veteran. Some of us have been in the armed services. I was in 4 years of inactive service, reserve officers training course. Some of you have been in active service, maybe much longer than that. But we can say we're veterans, and outside of something unusual, we probably won't be fighting in any wars. We're vets, you see, but there are no Christian vets on earth. The battle doesn't relieve. The battle tends to intensify in the Christian life. And one of the things that Satan uses most is discouragement. Isn't that interesting, the song that was sung and then played on the violin? God's great grace, and then why should we be discouraged? He uses discouragement, and you see, when a person gets discouraged enough, they tend to get depressed. And then this can lead almost to despair. The Lord mentioned such a case, Luke 18:1. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to reach utter despair. Never say, let's give up. Say, let's get on our knees and pray. Now, in our own lives, this often is expressed in such forms as this. We say it under our breath. I think I'll give up my Sunday school class. It wasn't quite as big this morning. It's so difficult preparing all week, and only a few show up. Or I'm not getting the response or the outward result I think I should get. Probably everyone in here who's ever taught a Sunday school class at one time or another has felt like, I think I'll give up. Or take the family situation. Some of us can remember in younger years sitting down with our children, and we were going to have a beautiful devotional, right? And the children were in front of us, and we had two hyperactive boys, and when we got through, we thought the terrorists had hit the place, you know. And you just feel like, I'm going to walk away from this family and never return. Now, we would not say that outwardly. We would not do that outwardly. But the thought sure passed through our minds for a moment that that's what we would like to do. Just walk away from our family. Quit that Sunday school class. Just give up. And see, we're in a first-class battle. And in the service of the Lord, it's easy for soldiers to say, Lord, I'm quitting the service. Matter of fact, here's my badge. And I'm signing the resignation papers. I'm giving up. David, at times, got discouraged. Plenty discouraged. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, it was these very people, the Amalekites, who took the belongings and who took the wives of the men that Jabe has been talking about, that crew of men, those commandos, who'd been on a skirmish themselves, and they returned and saw God. It wasn't David's fault, but they laid the blame on him. You need a whipping post, you know. And David was it. We're going to stone David is what those men spoke of doing. And the Bible says, 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, David encouraged himself in the Lord. You know, there's someone who is never discouraged. God is the God of all comfort. And that word can be translated the God of all exhortation, the God of all encouragement. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Who do you go to when you get discouraged? Well, I'll tell you someone who can lift up our spirits, who can encourage us. And it's that very word used of the Holy Spirit as the paraclete. He's able to come alongside to help, to comfort, to shoo away the fears and dry the tears, to encourage, to strengthen, and to comfort. Are you discouraged today? It can cause you to lose the battle. Don't resign from being a Christian soldier. Don't give up on that family. I know people have struggled with the devotion, but go ahead and faithfully pray and have it. Now their children are in the Lord's work, and they know God's done a work in their life. Don't give up. God can encourage us. Now, it's very important, those of us who are parents or the leaders in the local assembly, to realize that Satan will especially attack us. And the reason is, when you attack the leader and the leader goes down, the followers tend to go down like dominoes. And this is why later on we're going to look at Matthew 18:6, where it shows the importance of not being a stumbling block to those who believe on the Lord. Now the good side is, when the leader moves ahead for the Lord, then others tend to follow also. This is why Scripture says in James 3:1, don't be many teachers. They shall receive the greater judgment, because we influence more people, either for stumbling or else for stepping stone and moving forward in the Lord. And I believe in this particular area, we need to take very, very seriously the responsibility of the leader in his influence, that it be for upbuilding people and not for a stumbling block. Now, the Christian is to be trusting in the Lord's banner in this spiritual leadership. And in this way, he will be able to be a positive instead of a negative influence. And I think again of the example of Shirley Dobson, Dr. Dobson's wife. I recently heard her testimony, and she was pointing out how her father was an alcoholic. You would never think this in that particular family, and yet the adverse influence that it had upon her life, and yet how God was able to give her victory through this. She was so ashamed when people would take her home, she would have them drop her off on the corner so they wouldn't have to see the house and the mess that it was in. The influence of that father was so negative that she would not invite friends to come home with her because she was afraid he would come home in a drunken stupor and beat on her mother and jerk the children out of bed and start beating on them. Now, there's another side to this. The influence, while it may be negative from some leader who's been in our life, does not have to keep us from having victory. It didn't in her life. Her mother, through trust in the Lord, was able to overcome this circumstance to be an impact upon her and her brother, and they all came to know the Lord and to live for him. It doesn't have to be negative. Now, there may be some sitting here who would say, but it seems like my dad was a real dud and my mom was a mess. So that gets me off the hook of not really being responsible before the Lord. No, it does not at all. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Lord says that you and I are individually responsible before the Lord. And yet that has a good news in it. It's saying that we can so respond to the Lord. The Lord can undertake for us in spite of what our parents may have been, our environment, our society, and our economy. If my mother and father forsake me, then will the Lord take me up. And she is a prime example of one whom the Lord has taken up. And you see, our society does not like to point the finger at the individual person. Again, it says, if you didn't turn out well, it's your parents' fault. It's your economic condition. It's your environment. It's your society. But God says, you are 100% responsible. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And seeing Ezekiel, the people were saying, the children's teeth are set on edge because the fathers have eaten sour grapes. And the Lord is teaching them, even if your father was righteous, you can't ride on the coattail of his religion. Being born in a Christian home would not make you a Christian any more than being born in a garage would make you a car. Each person is individually responsible, and each person can trust the Lord, become a Christian, and live responsibly for the Lord. But let's take the other hand. Suppose your father failed, your mother failed, and those around you failed. That does not have to keep you from being a faithful Christian. Now, all of this depends on recognizing the Lord as our banner. And let's drop down in Exodus chapter 17 here and look at verse 15. Exodus 17 and verse 15. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. It's what this inscription actually meant. The battle is the Lord. And once we've taken our stand on the Lord's side, He is my Savior, He is my Lord, we can be sure that He stands for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? And a psalm that I like so much is the Psalm 56 and verse 9. This I know, God is for me. Jacob said, all these things are against me. But oh, if he only had known, Psalm 56, 9, this I know, God is for me. When we stand for the Lord says, I will stand for you. We are in a spiritual battle. Don't resign from the army. Say, the Lord is my banner. A second thing about leadership is, God's leader must obey God's authority. And this comes out once again in the last part of Exodus 17 and verse 9. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. God's leader must obey God's authority just as Joshua obeyed the Lord's authority through Moses. Joshua, I want you to go down in the valley and I want you to fight there. We're going to stay up on top of the hill. We're going to hold the rod of God up to him, but I want you down in the valley fighting. We need to have on one hand those who will pray to the Lord, but we also need to have those who are willing to do the doing to go down in the valley. And I believe in this sense, our model of life may communicate even more than we do with our lips. This is what the Lord Jesus was pointing out, for example, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. The disciple is not above his master or teacher, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master or teacher. The teacher has such an impact upon his followers that the followers tend to turn out as the teacher does. And the main crucible, the main laboratory for leadership is in the home itself. The main model for people in the home obeying the Lord is the father, is the husband. Why do I say that? This comes from 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Husbands, fathers, you and I have a head, Jesus Christ. In a survey that we took not too long ago at the school where I teach, we found out that over 75% of the preaching on the husband-wife relationship was on wives being submission to your husband. And that is absolutely true, and it has not changed one millimeter. But we were saddened to find that there had not been more ministry on husbands and fathers being in submission to their head, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're quick to remind the wives, I'm your head. But are we quick to remember, Christ is my head. And dads, fathers, our sons look at our model of our response to our head, the Lord Jesus. And they get from that their model of obedience to him. Not that the mom doesn't influence that way. Not that the older brothers and sisters can't. But we are the primary model of loving obedience to the Lord Jesus and sacrificial service to Jesus Christ. And we're to present to our children a sacrificial model so much so we'd be willing to die for our wife just as Christ died for the church. In modern language, that means I should be willing to put my head on the chopping block for my wife at any moment. And that makes some of us rub the back of our necks as we think about that with Thanksgiving coming. But that is to be the extent of our love. Now let's look at the other side of it. In the leadership model that we're talking about, every disciple shall be as his teacher. The older women are to teach the younger women. That's a greatly neglected principle at present. And again, it's not only with the message of the lips, it's with the model of the life. Your daughters will get their primary example, model, and impact upon their life from your leadership, mom, as you submit yourself to your husband. And some of us are almost horrified when we think of that. Switching back to the fathers, we think, wow, if my son is the way I am, an army sergeant in the home, a lion tamer, crack that whip, get him straightened out, I wouldn't want my son to be that way. Then repent, father, and correct it by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And moms, you say, I sure wouldn't want my daughters to show the kind of rebellion, disrespect that I have for my husband. Then repent and ask the Lord to correct it. That's the negative. There is a positive. I know sons this very day who would say, my dad has the respect and the credibility, and that has impacted my life more than any other individual in relationship to my Lord. And their daughters who would say that of their mother. The model of the life is just as important as the message of the lips. How serious is this? That tough passage, Matthew 18:6 says, for whoever offends one of these little ones who believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. How can we explain that? That seems so serious. I believe what he is saying here, it would be better for an older person to lose the rest of his or her physical life than to hinder a full spiritual life of this young believer in the Lord. And let me tell you, there are those going around who have been deeply offended and have been hindered in their Christian life by a father, a mom, or a leader. But again, let's look at the other side of the picture. Suppose you're that one and you're still cherishing bitterness in your life. Probably next to bitterness, next to guilt, bitterness is one of the greatest paralyzing and crippling emotions. Paul tells us, put away all bitterness, all wrath, all clamor. And we tend to justify our bitterness because we say, well, they were wrong. My relative, my family member, my friend, they were wrong. And I was right in the situation. I'll forgive them, but I won't forget it. Oh, that's not God's kind of forgiveness. And the only way to cure that deep down bitterness that you have against that person that had a bad leadership influence on you, the only way to cure it is by forgiveness. That's why he says in verse 32 of Ephesians 4, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let me tell you, if one of us had suddenly taken some poison by mistake and we were going to die from it, we'd be saying, get the stomach pump ready at the hospital, call the Medicare, call all the ambulances, have them here and get me there as quickly as possible because I'm dying if this poison is removed from my stomach. Bitterness does the same thing to the soul as that poison does to the stomach. You need a stomach pump for that. But you need the forgiveness of God and the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for bitterness. It will paralyze your Christian life, and it will hinder your service. And see, this means that you can have everything clear between you and the Lord in terms of your relationship with leaders. You can't grow as you should as long as you're bitter against your father, your mother, the elders of your local assembly, or someone else, the boss that you feel like has mistreated you. On the other hand, you can be a leadership model and impact upon others. I think about the time I visited a Sunday school class with a friend when I was only 10 years old, junior age. Guys are really impressionable at that age. And this man who was teaching the class was an FBI agent, and that really struck us, and we had the deepest respect for him. But I can remember at the end of the class, he put his big burly arms around virtually the whole class of junior boys, and he prayed. And I can remember tears coming from that man's eyes as he prayed for lost souls. Being raised in the Bible Belt, I'd heard about being lost and being saved, though I wasn't lost or saved. But it really began to come through to me. The Word of God wasn't a rubber knife. It was a Roman steel Makara piercing my heart. And that man prayed for the lostness of souls. I'll tell you, I knew for sure that he obeyed the Lord Jesus. I knew that he loved the Lord Jesus. And I knew that he loved me. And I didn't come to know the Lord then. But that was one of the big steps. And one of the persons the Lord used when I was saved at the age of 19 in April of 1956 in a room all by myself. Every pupil, every disciple after he has been matured shall be like his teacher, shall be like his master. The impact of the model of a life. And it was the impact of the model of a Sunday school teacher who led D.L. Moody to the Lord, and who knows the thousands of souls that have come to know the Lord through his ministry. You say, what can give me credibility as a leader? What can give me that track record that I need to have before my children, before the people who observe me in this local assembly? It's simply obedience. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. See, this is why David could be called a man after God's own heart. If we look at a particular point, such as his sin of adultery and murder, it's bad news. But God looks at the whole track record and says he's a man after God's own heart. He was a man that in any situation knew how to respond to God according to the word, and he did it. If he was in sin, there was heartfelt repentance. If he was walking with the Lord and rejoicing, there was the praise of his lips. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my lips. A man who always responded appropriately to God. David kept stepping up the stair steps of growth to a man after God's own heart. Saul kept stepping down the stair steps of disobedience, which was worse than witchcraft, and the man ended up seeing a witch, and it cost him his life, the sin unto death in the Old Testament. The model of a man of God. The name Joshua, the leader that we're talking about here, the leader who faced a battle, Amalek, we're going to be studying about that more. A leader who obeyed God's authority through Moses. And the reason Joshua could expect the other people to follow the Lord, and they did, for they obeyed him, including the elders that overlived Joshua, was because Joshua wholly followed the Lord. You want people to follow you as you follow Jesus Christ? Wholly follow the Lord. And I'm interested in this name, Joshua. Originally, according to Numbers 13, his name was Hoshea, help. But Yehoshua, the Lord is help. Moses renamed him. And you see, that's the exact name of our Savior in the New Testament. The Joshua of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Salvation with us, the Lord Jesus says, it is impossible. Therefore, we don't just need help, Hoshea. We need the Lord's help. We need the Lord's salvation. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And it's such good news this morning that it's not only a possibility for a person to be saved. Salvation is a reality through trusting in Jesus Christ. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul who trusteth in Jesus shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for such a leader as Joshua, the impact of this man's life, who helps us to realize that leaders must indeed face battles. Father, we know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And yet we thank you for the assurance the battle is the Lord. We're more than conquerors through him who loves us. And Father, in this spiritual battle, we pray that we will learn the simple lesson of obedience to the authority of your word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Lord, help us to realize, too, our sons, our daughters, the pupils in our Sunday school classes are observing our lives. Lord, only you can make us that model. We would not want them to say, I'm a dud because my dad was a dud. Or I'm a mess because my mom was a mess. But we would want them to say, hey, my mom, my dad had credibility, respectability, and their model has impacted my life for all eternity. Lord, we thank you this morning for our Joshua. Jesus, oh, more than that, the Lord Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. And we pray, Father, that everyone might be able to say here through trusting him, he's not only a Savior, he's my Savior, he's my banner, because I've claimed him as the sin bearer for me and my eternal Lord. In his name and sake we do pray. Amen. If you will, hold on to your sheets, and this afternoon we'll be looking at the last 4 points on this outline.